It is so good to see you guys this morning. So good to be at church, being able to worship the Lord together. And what a beautiful day we have today. Amen. Well, I want to move us into our call of worship this morning. Our call of worship is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for coming into this building. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to gather together as your people, to give you praise, to give you adoration, to give you the worship that you are due. We're thankful that by the Spirit now, those who believe in Jesus Christ are made new, that we are being continually transformed from one glory to another as we behold and see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ himself and the work that he has done on the cross for us. That is why we come and gather this morning, to praise him, to behold him, to see him. And so I pray that as we continue to sing, that you would give us the energy and the boldness to sing from the depths of our hearts and sing to the Lord a new song, a song of thanksgiving and thankfulness for the things that Christ has done. So help us to praise you this morning through song, through giving, through the worship, through the fellowship, through all aspects of this service. We want to give to you and ask you to do a work in our hearts that would glorify you and continue to edify us as your people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we have the privilege of taking up our third quarter missions offering. And so, as I've mentioned over the past several weeks, this particular missions offering is going towards two different organizations. One of them is NET, that's New England Training and Sending. It's an organization, church planning, church revitalization organization up in Williston, Vermont, that is doing a great work in and throughout New England. And then the other half of this offering is going towards Christ Redemption Church, which is in Manchester, Connecticut. This is a new church plant that just got planted, just launched last Sunday. And so half of this offering that we are about to take up this morning is going to go towards that church and helping them continue to get their feet off the ground. So we have a great privilege to be able to give to both of these organizations this morning. So with that, I want to call just the ushers forward to take this offering. And let me pray for and over this offering, and then we can continue with the last song. Father, I want to thank you again for an opportunity that we, even as a little church, have an opportunity to bless others and other organizations that are doing a great gospel work. And so I do pray over this offering this morning, and I pray, God, that you would protect these monies, that you would use them for your glory, use them to further your kingdom here in New England and abroad. So, Father, I do pray for NET as an organization and pray that you would continue to use them and having this offering going towards the scholarships scholarship fund for new interns that will be coming in during the summer. I pray that this would be a blessing to them, that they might be able to get a taste of what ministry is like in New England and plant roots down here so that they can proclaim the gospel faithfully here in this New England region. We also pray for Garrett Halbert's church, Christ Redemption Church in Manchester, Connecticut. And we are grateful and praise you for the fact that this church launched last Sunday. And we pray that you would continue to sustain them in your grace. And pray even this morning as Garrett gets behind the pulpit and is proclaiming to this congregation this morning from your word. And pray for him and pray that you would use him in a mighty way. That you would have this church be a gospel impact in this Manchester, Connecticut region, and that they would make an impact for the Lord, and that your kingdom would continue to grow. So we just want to pray for these organizations. We want to pray for our offering this morning, and want to thank you and praise you for just an opportunity that we have as a church here in Newport to be able to bless others to see the gospel advance. So we want to thank you for that and give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church, especially if you just came in and just sat down. I want to welcome you to church. What a great morning we have already had this morning in being able to give and being able to sing and worship and praise the Lord. So I hope you received a bulletin this morning. I want to draw just a couple of things to your attention inside of it. As you know, we just took up our third quarter mission offering this morning. And I just want to say just a word about that. If you totally blanked and totally forgot that this was happening this morning, that's okay. You can still give online. You can also give by texting GIVE, the word GIVE, to 844-878-8190. That's right on the inside flap of your bulletin. And then you'll see a drop-down menu that you can just hit the drop-down menu and click third quarter mission offering. You can still be able to give that to that mission offering if you so choose to. So, but as you'll also notice inside that there is a connection card that is there. So if you're visiting with us this morning, or if you have a specific prayer request that you would like to share with us that we could be praying for you about, if you don't mind filling that connection card out, you can put it in the offering box on your way out this morning. And we would love to get in connection with you and be able to pray with and for you as well. So if you could do that, that would be a blessing to us. I also have some fun news this morning to kind of share with you, specifically in regards to Rick and Sharon Gallipo, that they are new grandparents this morning. So Sam and Eliaji had their son Elliot, who was born on Friday at 9:48 in the morning, I believe. I think that was the time. So everyone is doing healthy and everyone is doing good. So praise the Lord for that. We've been praying for them and praying for you guys. We're super excited for you guys and super excited for Sam and Eliaji as well. So wanted to share that this morning too. Yeah, with that, we also have upcoming this week is our midweek Bible study and prayer. We took we had an off week last Wednesday. This Wednesday, we're starting back up again, and so we will meet downstairs at 6 p.m. Childcare is available as well for that, so I just want to encourage you guys to come to that. That is a time where we can really practice the one another's together, and we get to know a little bit more about each other. We get to apply the text from this Sunday a little bit more into our lives. And so I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. It's a great time that we can encourage one another as believers in Christ midway through the week. So with that, I think that's enough announcements for this morning. Let me go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and let's ask the Lord for his help as we dive into his word this morning. Father, we just want to again pause for a moment and thank you already for the things that you have done this morning, the things that we have been able to praise and worship you for. We want to thank you again for the opportunity to give to different missions around New England. We want to be a church that is mission-minded, that not only focuses on ourselves, but also wants to help others to know and to follow Jesus as well. And so we are grateful that we have the privilege to be able to partake and to be a participant in furthering the gospel here in New England. We want to praise you for that. We want to thank you and praise you for the good news of Elliot being born on Friday as well, and for Rick and Sharon and the excitement that they are, I'm sure, sharing together, being able to be new grandparents. We do pray for baby Elliot and pray for his continued health. And we pray, God, that you, that even now we ask for his salvation, that you would, even at a young age, open his eyes and open his heart to the reality of his own sin, so that he may turn to you and trust in Jesus Christ by faith. I pray for Sam and for Eliyahji that they would be parents, as I know that they will be, who train up their children in the Lord. And so I pray that you would give them strength. I pray that you would give them courage to do so. And Father, I know that there's going to be, surely these next few months are going to be tiring and exhausting for them. So I pray, God, that you would help them, give them energy, give them much joy as they are just being new parents and learning new things together. God, I pray that you would help them just to communicate well. Father, I pray that you would just bless them with this exciting news that has happened in their family. We thank you that we can be a part of it and we can partake in it as well and be joyful with them, alongside them as a church. We just want to praise you and glorify you for that this morning as well. And so, Father, as we are about to dive into your text this morning, I pray that you would help us and just calm our hearts. I pray that you would help us to focus this morning. Help us to see why discipleship is so important for us in the local church and individually. Help us to get a picture of the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ through this text this morning as well. So I pray that you would, by your Spirit, challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would motivate us. Help us to be more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I do pray for the children who are about to be going downstairs in just a moment as well. They too will be hearing the gospel, and I pray, God, that you would open their eyes and open their hearts to receive your word as well. Help Larry and Joelle, who are going to be down there helping teaching them, and I pray, God, that you would help them just to be able to plant these seeds of faith in their hearts, and that you would bring the increase, and that we would see salvation and joy come from that. So, Father, I pray that in all of these aspects, in all of these ways, that you would continue to use our service, that we are about to continue to walk through this text in, that you would continue to use this service to build us up, challenge us, grow us in the faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children can be dismissed. Amen. Well, speaking of children this morning, it takes a village to raise a child. I'm sure this popular phrase is one that many of you have heard before. Maybe many of you have even used before and maybe can personally relate to. The idea behind it is that it takes multiple people to mold and to shape a child into what they will become as they continue to get older year after year. In other words, there are many different influences besides just the parents that can play a role in a child's life, and it will affect who they become. I just remember as I was growing up, I remember the family of one of my best friends. I mean, this family took me in as their own son, almost. I'd celebrate big family events with them. I got to know his extended family pretty well. During the summers, I would go over his house and I would raid their cabinets full of snacks and eat all of their snacks. And then he would come over my house and he would raid all of my snacks as well. And this is what we did. We basically had like two houses I would be in his house all the time. He would be in my house. We would go back and forth all the time. And this was a family that, for better or for worse, had a big impact and influence on my life, in my upbringing as a child. And I'm sure if you think about your own upbringing as well, there's probably someone or maybe even multiple people that you can name off the top of your head that had a significant impact on you as well as you were growing up. Maybe it was an adult. Maybe it was an uncle or an aunt. Maybe it was a grandparent that spent time with you that really spoke life into you. Maybe it was just some friends of your parents that became family over time, or a neighbor or a teacher that had a big influence on your life. I'm sure if you thought about it long enough, you'd be able to think of someone who had an influence in your life other than your own parents. An influence that helped, in a sense, raise you and shape you into who you are today. Well, just as it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a church to raise a Christian. In other words, Christianity is not done in a vacuum. There are no Lone Ranger types of Christians. At its very core of what it means to be a Christian or to be a disciple of Jesus is to be in community with other disciples of Jesus. The church, which according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is described as many members that are joined together as one body. And these are people that help each other know and follow Jesus. Which, by the way, that is what discipleship fundamentally is. Maybe you're here this morning and you're familiar with the term discipleship. Maybe you're not. But discipleship has become a pretty popular buzzword over the last several years. And I think it has caused to be very misunderstood by many people in the church. But the most basic definition of what discipleship is this. It is helping others know and follow Jesus Christ. That's it. That is what discipleship is, and that's exactly what members of a church ought to be doing, being intentional in discipling one another. And this is exactly what we're going to see highlighted in our text this morning. And my hope is that after we walk through this text together, that you would be challenged to take a personal evaluation of the priority of your own discipleship and how you are specifically influencing and discipling others. So why does that matter to you this morning? Because it is when the whole church is strengthened and built up, only when those who know and follow Jesus are also influencing and taking initiative in helping other people know and follow Jesus as well. That's when this church is built up. That's when this church is strengthened. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And we'll take a look together about what this is all about. If you're going to use a pew Bible this morning, you'll be able to find our text on page 872. We're going to start in verse 23. And we're going to read down to Acts chapter 19, verse 7. So we're starting off in Acts 18, verse 23. If you're there with me, say amen. All right. Awesome. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next throughout the region of Galatia and in Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. All right. So last week, if you remember, we concluded Paul's second missionary journey. So if you go back to Acts chapter 18, if you look at verse 22, right above the verse that we first started reading, it says, after Paul went and greeted the church in Jerusalem, he went to the church in Antioch. And remember, the church at Antioch was Paul's sending church. This was the mission-minded congregation that sent out both Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and then sent out Paul and Silas on Paul's second missionary journey. And so in verse 22, we're told that Paul had come back to this church in Antioch, implying that the second missionary journey had ended, and he came to report all of the things that God did during his travels and all the churches that he planted throughout the way. Now, we don't know how many days that Paul actually stayed there, but verse 23 says that after spending some time there, that could be days, that could be weeks, that could be months, we're not entirely sure, but nevertheless, after spending some time at this church in Antioch and reporting to them and resting up, he was already ready to go back out on the mission field once again. And so verse 23 starts Paul's third missionary journey. And I want you to, again, just to notice what is said in that verse. So look at your Bibles down at verse 23 and see what it says again. It says, after that, after he spent some time in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, doing what? Strengthening the disciples. Now, at first pass, we may read that as some kind of transitional sentence and not think twice about it. But what is being said here is so important for us to grasp this morning, and here is why. Because Paul was not just a man who was gung-ho about evangelism and sharing the gospel with as many people as he possibly could, but he was also a man who was deeply committed to intentional discipleship. He was committed in helping people know and follow Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important for us this morning? Because we need both of those. And that may not sound like a very profound truth to you this morning, but there is a tendency in churches to overemphasize one or the other. There are some churches that are big on helping people know Jesus, and so there's lots of talk about the practice of evangelism and outreach in the community. But there are other churches that are big on just helping people continue to follow Jesus, and so there is a lot of teaching and a lot of doctrine and many classes to help facilitate spiritual growth, but there's not a real focus on outreach or witnessing to their neighbors. Both of these things are good, and therefore both of these things are needed. If there is a church that is going to be healthy and is going to continue to grow numerically and spiritually, there needs to be an emphasis on both evangelism and the teaching and helping people follow Jesus Christ. Both are needed. In fact, this is exactly what we see in the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28. You may remember that verse. Starts off in verse 19, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, go and make disciples, help people know Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, call them to repentance, call them to faith in Jesus Christ, get them baptized. Okay, check, 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 check. Did all that. And lots of times, people will stop right there. But the verse goes on. In verse 20, he goes on and says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. See, that's the command for us, that we would both make disciples, help people to know who Jesus Christ actually is, and continue to teach them, to help them to follow Christ. So in order for a church to truly be following the Great Commission, the priority of discipleship in both helping people know and follow Jesus must be there. And so to bring this all back to verse 23, Paul emphasized this beautifully. Because remember, these churches that he was going to all throughout the southern part of Galatia, all throughout Phrygia, were churches that he already planted when he was on his first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He planted these churches. He helped people know who Jesus was and started these churches up. And oftentimes we think about the Apostle Paul, and oftentimes we think of him as a go-getter, as a guy who's a soul winner. He's a church planter, one who planted all of these churches, and he would plant a church here, and then he would be off and go off and plant another church, and then he would go and plant another church, and he would just be quick in planting all these churches. And so lots of times we think of him as being just an evangelizer, you know, guy who's just wanting to witness and share about Christ all the time. But yes, he did all that, but he was also a man that was very deeply intentional about continuing to teach and strengthen these churches as well, to continue to help them follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was intentional about prioritizing discipleship. And that's exactly what we see him do here in verse 23. He didn't just plant a church and say, okay, good luck. But he continued to devote himself to teaching and strengthening them in the faith. And so let me just make it just a quick application for us here, just from this one verse. We must remember that in our own evangelism efforts, that we're not just trying to make people make decisions and then move on to the next person. What we are trying to do is to make disciples. People who not only know Jesus, but are actually also following Jesus. People who are engaged in a local church, who are following Christ with other followers of Christ, and are growing in the grace of Jesus, growing in their understanding of Jesus, growing in their delight in Jesus, their satisfaction in Jesus, savoring Jesus's promises that he makes to us. That's the priority of our mission, that we would help people both know about who Jesus is and continue to teach them, to help them follow the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever happens and whatever goes on in their life. Now the question is, how is this specifically practice, and what does that specifically look like? Well, I think we have a pretty good example of it in verses 24 through 28. And so we notice right from verse 24, we're introduced to a new character on the scene, a man named Apollos. And so Luke, who's the author of Acts, goes on to describe this guy a little bit more. He gives us several different facts about him. We see first that he has come to the city of Ephesus. Now, if you look back up at verse 19, we remember from last week that whenever Paul was transitioning out of Corinth and going back to Antioch, he stopped in the city of Ephesus. He went into the synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel to these Jewish people. And what did he do? He left Priscilla and Aquila there to continue to minister as he went back to the church in Antioch. And so now Priscilla and Aquila are left in Ephesus, and now we see this man Apollos come there as well. And we also learn in verse 24 that he is also a Jew, but he is a native of Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was a city that was located in Egypt. And at this time in the ancient world, this city was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, and it was known for its intellectual prowess. People there were very wise. They were very, very smart. And I found this actually pretty satisfying and fascinating when I was studying this week, probably just because I'm a nerd. But I found out that at this specific time, in Alexandria, they had the largest library in the world that had over 400,000 books in this particular library. I would have loved just been able to tour that place just one time. But it was also the place where the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, was produced as well. So with Apollos coming from a place like this, it makes sense for Luke to say that he was an eloquent man, right? He was competent in the Old Testament scriptures, the text says. But we also see in verse 25 that he was also instructed in the way of the Lord, in the way of Christ. So Christianity had come to Egypt at this time already, and Apollos heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and believed. And we see that by what Luke says next about him as well in verse 25, that he was a man who was fervent in spirit and spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So when it says that Paulos is fervent in spirit, that's not talking about just his human spirit there. In fact, in the original language, there is a definite article before the word spirit, which is why I think it's probably better translated that he was fervent in the spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. And if you have an ESV version of the Bible, the English Standard Version of the Bible, you'll notice that there's a little asterisk there that comments on that. But being fervent in the Spirit basically was just another way of saying that this was a man who was on fire for the Lord, that the Spirit was giving him gifts to be able to preach and proclaim and to teach others. And he was excited about the things of Jesus. He was obviously smart. He was a great communicator, probably a man who was very charismatic in his preaching. And on top of that, he spoke accurately about the things concerning Christ. So all of this, so far, so good. But there's a little deficiency in his understanding that we see at the end of verse 25, which says that he only knew the baptism of John. Now, what does it mean that Apollos only knew the baptism of John? Well, first, I think it's important to know who this John is. This is not the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. And remember, in Matthew chapter 3, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance that anticipated the coming Messiah. It was, in essence, a commitment to turn from sin and to prepare oneself for the coming of Christ, for the one who was to come. But at this point in Acts, we know that Christ has already come. And not only has he come, but he is the sin-bearing substitute for sinners on the cross. And he rose again from the grave, defeating sin and defeating death once and for all. And I personally believe that Apollos knew all that. He was a man that was fervent in the Spirit. He knew his Old Testament. He knew that the Old Testament promises pointed to Jesus Christ, and Christ fulfilled the Old Testament promises. He was able to speak about these things accurately to the people. So what was his issue then? Well, I believe he was a little fuzzy on Christian baptism. His understanding was incomplete. He knew of John's baptism, but he didn't know all of the theology behind being baptized in the name of Christ and the union with Christ that Christian baptism portrays. So Paul, if you remember Paul saying in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, this is what he says here. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And this is what baptism ultimately symbolizes. That when someone is dunked underneath the water, that they are, in a sense, dying with Christ. And as they are being brought back up, it is as if they have resurrected to life, that Christ has brought them new life. And so that's what Christian baptism is. Through Christ's death on the cross, not only was Christ crucified, but our old self was crucified with him. It was buried in the tomb, so to speak. And just as Christ was resurrected from the grave, we too who believe in Jesus Christ have also been resurrected to new life. Not only being made spiritually alive, but also having one day a resurrected body just like Christ himself. And so Christian baptism symbolizes all of that, and specifically our union with Jesus Christ. And this is what needed to be cleared up and straightened out with Apollos. It would almost be like me preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, calling people to repent and be saved, and someone responds to the gospel by faith, and when I go to baptism, I say, I baptize you in the name of John. I mean, everyone in the room would probably be like, what? That's a little confusing. Why would you say that he's baptized in the name of John? You are just preaching accurately about Jesus Christ, that he has already come and paid for my sins on the cross and rose again, but now you are baptizing me with a baptism that symbolizes the anticipation of his coming. That doesn't make any sense. Well, that is the kind of thing that is going on right here, and that's what I think Aquila and Priscilla were hearing whenever they were hearing Apollos preach. And so notice what they do. In verse 26, they take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. I just love this. Because notice what they didn't do. They didn't just ignore it. They didn't just think, well, someone else can handle that. Maybe we'll wait until Paul comes back and he can handle and straighten all this out. They also didn't blast him publicly. They didn't embarrass him in front of everyone, but what did they do? They gently took him aside, probably in the comfort of their own home, and gracefully brought it up to him and instructed him in private. This is intentional discipleship 101 right here. This is speaking the truth in love. This is helping one another know Christ better and to help them follow Christ more deeply. This is what was happening right here with Priscilla and Aquila. But not only that, think about the reception of Apollos. He had to have been humble enough to receive what they were saying, right? And so it's evident that he did, because notice the result of what happened in verses 27 and 28. We see that when he wanted to go to Achaia, which is where the church was in Corinth, the brothers encouraged him to do so. And not only that, they wrote a letter commending him to the disciples there. So obviously there's no concern about Apollos' theology, which implies that he accepted the teaching and the correction and grew because of it. But notice the impact of his ministry in verse 28. He arrived in Corinth and he greatly helped the believers there and powerfully preached Christ from the scriptures to the Jewish people. So what we see here is fruit. The church was continuing to grow. There was fruit because of the ministry, and all of this was because that Priscilla and Aquila took the time to be intentional, to take Apollos aside and to continue to instruct him in the way of God more accurately. And because of that, that brother grew. And he went on and did his ministry in Corinth that started to become very impactful and fruitful. All because of intentional discipleship. So this is just a beautiful picture of the church functioning as it ought. As disciples making disciples. And this is why I believe specifically this section is placed here. Because remember who Luke is writing to in the book of Acts. If you remember and go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. And all throughout the last several chapters, Luke has been zeroing in on Paul's ministry and what Paul has been doing. But now he kind of zooms out here for a moment and he focuses in and helps Theophilus and the reader, which is us, get a glimpse into the window of how the church is functioning without Paul actually being there. And what do we see? We see it being obedient to the one thing that Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. To make disciples that make disciples. To help people know and to follow Jesus Christ. And as a result, what was happening? God was blessing the efforts and he was continuing to grow the church and strengthen the church and raise up new leaders to continue the ministry and make an impact for the gospel. But Luke also not only zooms out on Paul for just a moment here, but he goes back to Paul in chapter 19 and he zooms back in on his journey. And specifically, his encounter with some disciples that he found in Ephesus. So let's pick it back up again in Acts chapter 19 and read these seven verses here again. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'In what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized in the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6 says, 'Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there was about 12 men in all.'" So what is interesting with this account, specifically of how it was set up right before what was happening with Apollos, is that these two accounts are supposed to be read together because this particular one in chapter 19 is contrasting what was happening with Apollos. Notice it's also a very similar type of setup. Just like the account of Apollos, Apollos was the one that was introduced first. And then there is a display of intentional discipleship being played out. And then there is a specific response. And so very similar to what we see, what we saw up with the account with Apollos is what we see here as well. So let's just take a look at this particular account here for a moment. First, we see that these disciples are now introduced. Now remember, a disciple just basically means a follower. It means someone who is a learner. In ancient times, there were disciples of many different people and many different rabbis. Typically, when we hear the word disciple, we typically think and automatically think that this is a disciple of Jesus, but we shouldn't specifically think that here. Because in verse 6, we are told that these so-called disciples receive the Holy Spirit, which implies that they never had the Spirit to begin with, right? And so according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says that if someone does not have the Spirit of God indwelling in them, then they do not belong to Jesus Christ. And so this is a group of unregenerate disciples that Paul meets. And so this is in contrast to the person of Apollos, because Apollos was a believer. He was someone that was fervent in the Spirit. And so Paul meets them in Ephesus, and it seems to me that through their initial conversation, Paul is just a little unsure about the state of their own soul, because notice what he does. He intentionally engages them with some kind of diagnostic type of questions, right? This is where Paul is doing his own intentional type of discipleship here, and he's trying to help these guys know the person of Jesus Christ. And so notice his first question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the answer, we didn't even know that there was a Spirit. See, at this point, Paul's spiritual antennas must have been going up, right? Because even if they didn't know the terminology, those who truly come to Christ by faith will know and experience a powerful change. Your affections will change. Your desires will change. Your outlook will change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that is, says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And so Paul, as the sole physician as he is, he's asking these precise questions to help him understand where these people are at spiritually. And he continues with his questions and says, "In what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So apparently these disciples knew of the baptism of John, just like Apollos. But what's different between the two is that Apollos believed in Jesus and these disciples did not yet. This is why Paul tells them that the one that John was talking about is Jesus Christ. He is the one that you must believe in order to be saved. He's the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And upon hearing that specific news, as a result, they believed in Christ and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 6 says that Paul then laid his hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different languages and prophesy, which is ironically very similar to what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is something that also happened with Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, if you remember. And so these instances, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and specifically right here, are the only instances where this kind of response occurred. And they, all of them, interestingly enough, happen right before a big transition in the book of Acts. Which clearly tells us this, that this is not normative for salvation. At one level, it was appropriate, especially in the inauguration of Paul's ministry in a city where God's Spirit would remarkably move and work in the city of Ephesus. This is the place that Paul spent the most time in the city of Ephesus. He spent over 3 years in this one particular place. And so what set up all of that is that is in this particular scene with the 12 would-be disciples, they would now become true followers of Jesus Christ only because of what Paul's intentional engagement and discipleship with them and the precise questions that he asked them and helping them truly know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at this whole section just in summary. We see discipleship prioritized in verse 23. We see it practiced and illustrated for us through the church as a married couple disciples Apollos. And then we see it right here again through Paul's intentional and precise questions that he asks to these particular people. And all of these things hold a particular thread of helping others know and follow Jesus. And as a result, the church grew and it was strengthened. So just by way of further application for us this morning, let me just try and ask a couple of precise questions of my own that I hope will challenge all of us towards greater growth in this particular area. And the first question is this: how are you prioritizing your own discipleship? In other words, if you were to ask yourself the question, how are you personally growing in your understanding of Jesus so that you are delighting in him more, so that you are loving him more, so that you are savoring his promises more? How is your understanding of Jesus moving from just a mere understanding of an intellect of Jesus to an actual enjoyment of Jesus? Where you are actually relishing the person of Jesus Christ. Because this is where discipleship, I think, has been misunderstood and confused. Lots of times when we hear of discipleship, we think of more information. Learning more information. Studying more information. Understanding more of the facts. But if the information and the facts that you are learning are not growing godly affections in your own soul, then it's not true discipleship. True discipleship sees the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and relishes the sweetness of all of his divine perfections and all of his divine promises. It not just knows Christ intellectually, but it follows Christ. It tastes and sees that the Lord is good. As Jonathan Edwards once said, this particular thing is what melts and humbles the hearts of men and weans them from the world and draws them to God and effectually changes them. So when I am asking, how are you personally growing in your understanding of Jesus and prioritizing your own discipleship? I'm not asking just how much information are you intaking or how disciplined you are in your Bible reading, as important of all, as all of those things are. What I am asking precisely is what your heart is truly seeing and beholding. Because what you behold is what you will become. When you behold the glory of the Lord, just like our call of worship this morning, you will be powerfully transformed more and more into his image. This is not just information intake. This is heart transformation. This is not just reading some words on a page, understanding more facts. This is beholding the glory of God, seeing the bigness of God, the majesty of God, seeing how beautiful the grace of God is, and having that effect and change our hearts in such a way that it changes us. It changes our behavior. It changes our outlook. It changes our desires. It changes our view of who God is. It changes our view of who we are. Think about the man Apollos for a moment. After he was being discipled by Priscilla and Aquila, he left Ephesus, and what happened? He powerfully proclaimed Jesus to the believers there and also the Jews. He saw a different aspect of the glory of God and was changed. And that's the type of thing that must be true of us as well. Now, you may be asking yourself, how do I actually do that? What is the best way that I can prioritize my discipleship? And I think that is a great question. The first and most important way is by faithfully being here on Sunday mornings with the gathered people of God. The Sunday gathering is the primary way that believers are discipled. When his people come together, and they hear Christ preached from the word. They hear his voice through the proclamation of the gospel. But discipleship also happens in Wednesday night. Discipleship happens in small groups. It happens in prayer meetings. It happens when you invite church members over for dinner. It happens specifically in community. With one another. Where we are all helping each other know and follow Jesus Christ. Where we seek to know and be known by one another and help each other obey the one another commands in Scripture. This is where true discipleship happens. Remember what I said in the very beginning. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. If you think that Christianity is just, I'm going to believe in Jesus and then be by myself, then that is a misunderstanding of the gospel. That's a misunderstanding of the church. The church is God's plan A for your growth, for our discipleship. That we would be together, that we would gather together, that we would be in community with one another, that we would actually know each other and be known by one another. And this is exactly what Paul, the pattern that Paul portrayed for the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Starting with verse 11. He said this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ." Verse 13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather," he says, "speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is Paul's vision of what the church should be. This is what we're seeing in our text this morning. Believers together, in community with one another, helping each other grow to follow and to know Jesus Christ. This is how you individually continue to grow, and as we as a church continue to grow, when we do it in community, when we minister to one another and help each other keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And that leads me to my next question. How are you then intentionally discipling other people? If discipleship is not just an individual pursuit, but it's something that's done in community, then that means you have a responsibility to disciple others if you are a believer here this morning. Now, I know what you're already probably thinking. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I can't teach. Who am I to say that I could have any positive influence over someone's life? What can I actually bring to the table? But if you are thinking that, you not only are cutting yourself short, but you are also not listening to the scriptures, which say that each believer has been given a gift for the use for building up the body of Christ. So don't just think discipleship always needs to be instructing someone or teaching someone. It may just be praying for someone, serving someone, being there for someone during a difficult time to encourage them. Discipleship may just look like sending an encouraging verse to another brother or sister in Christ, or an encouraging letter. At the same time, it also could be seeing someone make some sinful decisions that you know of and pulling them aside privately and lovingly help them turn their gaze back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just letting them be in their sin. This is what the body of Christ is designed to do. That we wouldn't fall into the deceitfulness of sin. And the way that God helps us not do that is by giving us other believers. So that we can hold each other accountable. That we can help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal. To help one another know and follow Christ. So let me ask you a question. Who can you be an encouragement to this upcoming week? Who in our church are you going to take the time to love, to sacrifice for, to serve, to be a blessing to? I just want to encourage you this morning to pray about that. And pray about your engagement in the body. Pray about your intentionality with the people that God has placed in your life. Because we mentioned in Acts chapter 17 that God has each and every one of us in this particular place at this moment for a specific reason. He's preordained it to happen. So take a look around. If you're wondering, where can I serve? What can I do? Take a look around. There's people all over the place in this church. This is what we do. We serve one another. We love one another. We be with each other. We know each other. We are known by one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're really helping each other get to heaven, in a sense. And so think about that. Pray about that. Because when disciples make disciples, everyone wins. Right? This is not just an individual thing. Everyone wins. The church grows. The church is strengthened. You're strengthened. Your brother and sister in Christ is strengthened. We all are doing this together as one body, as one team. Helping each other grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray that God would continue to do that work in our hearts and in our church and through our church. That we would be people like we're seeing in our text this morning who would be intentional in discipleship to help others know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for how instructive and illustrative your word is for us. When you call us to do something, you equip us to do it. And you have given us the power of your Spirit. And you have given us the preciousness of your word. And so I pray, if there's someone in here this morning that's just been kind of ho-hum about their walk with you, I pray that they would today catch a glimpse of a different aspect of your glory, of your beauty, as they think about the Lord Jesus Christ and they think about his bride, the church. And I pray this morning that for others that we would be encouraged and more motivated than maybe we ever have been to really dive in and be invested in this body together. Knowing and growing together as one church. And so would you help us as a church not only be bold in our evangelism, which we have talked about for many, many weeks, and we'll continue to talk about that. But you would also help us to be strong in continuing to follow Jesus Christ and being with each other, loving each other, encouraging each other, and keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. Would you help us to do that today and in the weeks and months and years to come for your glory and for our good? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're now going to transition to the time of our service where we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do this once a month in the beginning, first week of the month. And as we're transitioning into our time in the Lord's Supper, I just want you to think again about the community of the church, that the church is made up of one body, many members working together to build itself up in love. This is the beauty of Christ's bride. God's plan for our own spiritual health and for the church to continue to march forward in faith is for all of us to intentionally help one another know and follow Jesus Christ in community. Unified together as one. And this is God's ordinary means of grace that he has given for his people. And another ordinary means of grace that God has given his people is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we are about to celebrate. The bread represents Christ's broken body on the cross for his people. The cup represents his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so this ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace because it is a visual representation of the gospel. It is a physical and visual sermon, you could say, by which we remember the cost of Christ's sacrifice and we reflect on his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, his redemption of the church. And what we see in the elements is another way that we grasp the beauty of the Lord by faith. Through the Lord's Supper, we together as one body behold Christ. That's what we're doing right now. We feed on Christ and we are strengthened in Christ. And so it can be a very powerful moment of reflection when we take the Lord's Supper together because we're doing it together as a church. We're drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him more deeply. And also loving each other more as well. And so whether you are a believer who is visiting this morning or a believer who regularly attends this church, you are welcome this morning to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. It's asked that you just wait for my instruction to partake of the bread and of the cup so we can take it in unison together. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, however, this ordinance is an ordinance of the church. It's an ordinance for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you to rather not take the elements this morning, but just sit and think about the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be merciful to you to save you from your sins. But before we partake, let's just take a moment of silence and settle our hearts before the Lord, reflect upon his glory, reflect upon his grace. And let's just take a couple minutes remember his costly sacrifice for us on the cross.
The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's the body of Christ that is broken for you. Let us eat together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the blood of Christ for the remission of sins. Let us drink together. Father, again, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning for the work that you are doing in our midst. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your sacrifice. We're thankful for how the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I pray that you would continue to use us as your people, grow us in the most holy faith, and allow our church to be a lighthouse in this community that really portrays the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, not only in his message in the gospel, but how we love one another through the power of the Spirit. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Hope you guys have a blessed rest of the day, and hope to see you on Wednesday night. God bless you.